Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. I'm here with my co-hosts tonight, Red Beckman and Dr. Kate. Would you two like to say good evening to our listeners?
Good evening.
And good evening.
Red, could I ask you to open us with a prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you asking for your inspiration and your help as we try to explain some things that are happening in the day in which we're living. There is so much happening and so much out there that concerns us. And we just pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be able to discern that which is of you and your kingdom and that which is of Satan's kingdom. Help us to discern that and help us to articulate it to our audience in a way that they can understand what we're saying. We thank thee because you have made a way. You have made it possible for us to have access to the Holy Spirit and the guidance and the wisdom that we need to do that which we need to do tonight. We thank thee because we know you are concerned about how we do these things, and we want you to help us to do it all according to your will and your goodness. We thank thee now, dear Lord, because we are given this opportunity, and help us to take advantage of it. And we'll give you the praise now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Red, for that. We've been dancing around a lot of topics for the last couple of years, and I think that now we finally have gotten a message through you, Red. Really, I think that the Spirit has spoken loudly through you to bring us around to seeing where we need to be focused and where we need our heads to be concentrating on. I think we've allowed things to distract us, and I'm just thankful that that you were alert to the message of the Spirit, Red. And been looking at a few scriptures before the show tonight, and I think it would be good, Red, for you to open us up. Maybe give us the first 10 or 15 minutes here. I know that you'd like for Kate and I to carry the ball tonight. But at the same time, I think we need your direction. I think we need you to set us on the right path. And I'm asking you to do that.
Well, I prefer to be a listener. But I do feel very strong about what we talked about last week. It is going to take us some time to really articulate this subject and this message because it is something that has just come here within the last two or three weeks. And, of course, I have to say that I had missed totally a message that I should have caught a long time ago when we started talking about Agenda 21. We We talked to a lot of different guests on our program, and most of them were talking about Agenda 21 and the New World Order and all of this kind of thing. And it never really came to me as strong as it should have. The fact that what we were hearing and what we were being inundated as far as information and the news that is given to us every day, we're inundated with the message that there are people out there that are working very hard to develop a new world order. And have been. They've been at this for quite a while. I think the Agenda 21 thing has been around for about 20 years. And it had just not really come to me, the fact that this is all satanic, a satanic effort to establish his kingdom on earth and defeat the kingdom, the plan of our Heavenly Father to come send his son as the person to take dominion of this planet. And it just, I don't know why, but I missed it, and I'm sorry, because I think that this is a very important message. But I have to assume that it's not too late, because we've got people out there listening, and there's people out there that are as concerned as I am and as Terry and Dr. Kate are concerned about what is happening in our world today. The New World Order is getting a lot of attention. And I think it was George Bush Sr. that talked about the New World Order. We would need this New World Order. They want global, one government, global, to govern the entire globe. And, I've talked about the satanic counterfeits of everything that God has ever ordained or planned. There's always a satanic, a Luciferian counterfeit, because Lucifer or Satan cannot create anything. He has no power to create. And he just counterfeits everything and that God has ordained. And we should have caught on to this quite a while ago. And, of course, I've talked about it a number of times in the past couple of years, the fact that when we read 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament of our Bibles, we read 2 Thessalonians 2, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul, he's been having people ask him, when was Christ going to return? And he said there would be a falling away first. Now, I've had a long life, and I have seen this falling away. And I've talked about it on this program at different times, the fact that the Christian faith has become infiltrated or just watered down. It has not accomplished what it should. Churches have, organized religion has failed miserably. And, of course, I had mentioned how that organized religion is not of God, because organized religion is characterized by all the confusion between the theologies that are taught in the various denominations. And our Bible is very clear. The Apostle Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. And so this has bothered me. It's worried me. It's a great concern, this falling away, because I have seen it in my lifetime. It is the Christian faith. It is not today. It is not what it was back in the 30s and into the early 40s. And I think that I should not be the only one that is concerned, and I hope I'm not the only one that has been concerned about this, and I've brought it out many times. But this falling away has been so insidious, and it has been so gradual, and we have pastors in our pulpits in this country that no longer believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in a lot of things that have been held dear to the Christian faith for a long, long time. And so we have to be concerned, and we have to recognize, we have to define the problem and address it. And I think that we have a forum here where we can do that. I think we have an opportunity to reach people. And, of course, we just have to ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes and ears of those who listen in on this blog radio thing that we've got going here, and listen in and be, you might say, stimulated to become very much involved in bringing the Christian faith back to what it should be, to where we are anticipating the coming kingdom. You know, we say the Lord's Prayer, and it's become quite formalized, and we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And how many really pray that prayer and think about what they're saying? We're asking Christ to come and set up his kingdom, but I don't think he is very anxious to come back until we have somewhat of a revival or a renewal in the Christian faith. I think that he would like to come back and have a host of people, who are committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bringing that gospel to the people of this planet. I don't know. I've kind of hit or miss on everything here probably, but I'm convinced that we need to get some kind of a spark here that can ignite some thought and some research and study and commitment on the part of a lot of people out there that call themselves Christian. And so if you don't know if you're a Christian, there's an easy way to find out whether you're a Christian or not, and that is pray the last prayer in the Bible, in the last couple of verses in the book of Revelations. The Apostle John is closing out the book, and he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If your heart isn't right, I've said it many times, you and you alone are the ones responsible for knowing whether you are ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. No one else can fill your shoes when it comes to that. And so if you're not ready, you have to ask yourself, this is a very private thing. This is very, very much something that you do and think in your own mind, and by yourself someplace, you think about it. Am I ready? We need to ask ourselves, am I ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? And if you're hesitant about asking him to come back right now, then that's a good indication to you that you're not ready. And so we need people who can pray that prayer, even so come Lord Jesus right now. Now, anticipating the coming, the return of our Messiah King to set up his kingdom on this planet, that is such an integral part of the gospel. And it is so important. If we are living Christians, trying to be Christians, that anticipation needs to be very strong, very real. And so with that, I'll turn this back to you, Terry.
Well, thank you, Red. There's been an awful lot of things attempting to counteract the truths that were brought out during the Reformation. And there's some folks in our chat and some listeners who may not agree with what I have to say right now, but I challenge them to bring forth any scripture to prove my words wrong. Futurism and preterism are both Jesuit inventions. They try to get people to stop realizing that prophecy applies to this generation. The people in the Reformation recognized that the Antichrist was not a person, that the beast was not a single person, but it was an organization. And they identified what that organization was. And as a result of their recognition of that, a tremendous increase was put forth to propagandize and to subvert the churches. People were beginning to read the scripture for themselves. And that's what I urge every listener to do now. Don't listen to the preachers in the pulpits. Don't even listen to a lot of the garbage you hear on the internet, because a lot of it's sensationalized, and it is a distraction. It is, in fact, a counterfeit. And so one of the things that Kate and I and Red have been discussing this week was whether or not the right questions have been asked, because this falling away of the churches, and as we discussed last week about the subversion process that's been going on for, you know, centuries, has been misdirecting people's attention from what's important. And the questions that get asked so often in opposition to a lot of the Luciferian subversion avoids the spiritual issue. We were looking this week at some of the work that has come out of the American Policy Center. And we certainly are not criticizing the American Policy Center, because it has done some great things, and it has really brought Agenda 21 and what's going on with the Luciferian work of the United Nations, the League of Nations, and all of those that are associated with that movement. It's brought a lot to light. But the problem is that even in the opposition, it has failed to address the spiritual issue. So we need to get back to asking the right questions. And the right question is not, you know, whether or not Christ is going to come tomorrow or a month from now, or get into debates about how that getting caught up in the air is going to occur. The important question is what should we be focusing on? What should we be talking about right now? And how should we be preparing for that time whenever it comes, whether it's in our lifetime or not? And how are people being deceived today? How is it that the church, the falling away of the church began all the way back in the first century? Now, does that make it anticlimactic today? Absolutely not, because that falling away has continued to accelerate. And the infiltration of false teachers and false prophecy and false principles and more misdirection has continued to escalate. And now that the Luciferians have taken control of every major institution, particularly our information flow, whether it be through news or movies or cable or, you know, even in books and printing presses and newspapers, they've taken control of all of that. And that they're thriving, their attempt to, or striving, I should say, to bring about a one-world government and a one-world religion has come to a peak. So we must recognize now what it is that we're supposed to be focusing on. Well, how can we do that if the questions we're asking are all wrong? You know, somebody's concerned about Romney's taxes. What kind of a question is that? The taxes themselves are from the Luciferians. The whole tax system is Luciferian, as far as income tax is concerned, and all those that are collecting it are doing the bidding of the Luciferian banksters, the alien financiers, as Alfred once said. What's Alfred's last name, Red?
Lawson.
Alfred
Lawson.
Alien financiers. I love that term. And here we are getting caught up on whether or not there's some planet out there in the sky that's supposed to come in here and change everything on the earth. It's a distraction. All of these things are a distraction. Futurism is a distraction. Thinking that there's going to be sometime off into the future when this Antichrist is going to rise. He's already here. He's been here for a long time. The head injury's already happened. They thought they were going to take him down, and it came back stronger than ever before, just like the prophecy says. And yet we're still teaching this kind of stuff in our churches. It's no wonder the churches are falling away, because they've lost their central focus. We have a global king coming. He's already been here. He's here with us in our hearts and our minds. And he's preparing a place for us. And that day of the Lord, when it happens, is going to be, it's like Bob said in the chat a while ago, it won't be coming too soon for him. Well, it won't be coming too soon for me either. I will regret, you know, every person that I haven't gone out there and spoken to that I should have. You know, that's the kind of thing that I need to be thinking about. That's the kind of thing I need to be focusing on. You know, what are my responsibilities today? Well, we've got to start asking the right questions. And any question that goes against, you know, these surveys that they're putting out there, or any question that raises a matter of opinion about what's happening in the world with global governance and environmentalism and sustainability, you know, if these questions do not address the spiritual aspects and the spiritual battle, then we are failing to communicate properly to the people out there who need to be communicated with. And if we don't do it as believers, as those in faith in Christ, if we don't do that, who's going to do it? It's not going to happen unless we do it. So, Kate, I know you had some questions, particularly pertaining to the falling away of the church. I'd like for you to come in here and kind of give us where your thinking is tonight and help us out with some questions.
Thank you, Terry and Red. One of the questions that struck me last week, Terry, that you asked, which I'm going to throw out there right now and then talk about the churches for a second, is this. Will we recognize the true globalism when we see it? And I think that is a profound question for what we're going on, what we're talking about right now. Last week we started with 2 Thessalonians, that Christ would not return until there was a great falling away. And as Red said, there has been that falling away in major ways. And I wanted to talk about how the churches have fallen away. And one of the ways that they have fallen is that they have failed to talk with us about God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We rotely say that, but do we understand what is saying? In church, I was never taught about God's kingdom, which truly is a globalism, a one world government, a one world spirit. And what we have arisen instead is just what Satan tempted Christ with in the wilderness. What we have seen now is really the replacement of that true globalism with a counterfeit. And so I wanted to discuss this evening really all the ways in which the church has fallen, because the church was supposed to be, you know, the keeper of God.
I believe Kate has had a little issue with her phone. I'm sure she'll pop back in here in just a moment. Hope you don't lose your spot, Kate. I heard the phone ringing. I don't hear anything now.
Yeah.
She's typing me in the Skype. I am. Said she'll be right back.
Yeah, my apologies. I apologize for that. There's something with the counterfeit New World Order that likes to interrupt my phone right at the times when I'm trying to get at something. But anyway, we have, you know, look at all the ways the church has fallen down, but one of the ways is that they have failed to really discuss God's kingdom and instead have gone off into denominations and gone off on basically who has the right prophecy and who has the right minuscule things. So as a consequence, the question that you asked, Terry, will we recognize true globalism when we see it? No, we won't. We're going to be fooled and deceived by Satan's new world order, which is what is happening right now. And basically, we don't want that Satan's new world order, but that whole new world order business with Bush Sr. and so forth has wrapped up all of our energies, such that although the questions that people may be asking about the fake New World Order are correct when people start drilling down to Agenda 21, they are not getting at the true question, will we recognize the true globalism when we see it? The churches have fallen down, of course, on infanticide, abortion, murder. That could have been stopped in a minute. What about schools and education? No, the churches were so off on denominations and so off on various other pieces and, like I say, trying to claim that somebody has the right prophecies, so forth and so on, that nobody knows that there is supposed to be one world kingdom. There is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So events in the world right now, there was a question on my blog earlier today, do the events that we see going on, like in Egypt and the destruction of Damascus and so forth, are those biblical events? Are those telling us that the time is near? Yes and no, I say, because it would be ridiculous for us to not believe that the Satanists and Luciferians don't know what's in the Bible. And since Satan can't create anything, he has to imitate what a new world order would be. So sure, there's going to be a destruction of Damascus. Sure, there's going to be some peace treaty that's broken. And the question really is, in my view, is discernment. This is why we were told in Scripture that this time we would be fooled. We're going to be deceived. And this is with Satan in control of everything. In my view, this is a grand deception. And yes, we're going to struggle against the New World Order and so forth, but what should we be focusing on? By focusing on many of these other things and trying to predict the day and so forth and so on, you know, I'm interested in planets and so forth and so on, but I note that every time we are talking about that, we are not talking about our own salvation or seeking our own salvation and seeking to understand what questions we should be asking right now. We are extra focused on the outside, not on what is the challenge of our time right now, which is to seek salvation, to seek God's kingdom, and to seek his message, and to seek his direction. And so, again, we've had lots of discussion about Agenda 21, and it's very important, and until Red had the Lord speak with him, I hadn't seen this either. But the great falling away, we know has happened, but now is a time of tremendous deception. And so I go back to the question that you asked, Terry, last week. Will we recognize the true globalism when we see it? And I would say right now, this is what we're talking about. This is the question that has been brought to us. This is, as you were saying earlier, Terry, perhaps the focus of what we've been noodling around on for the last several years in terms of our discussion on walls in our mind. So I will stop right there just momentarily, but to throw that out as my first initial thoughts.
Was there a question you wanted us to first address?
Yes. How do we recognize the true globalism when it comes? How do we discern these tremendous amount of events that are happening right now? I think that's one question, and maybe it's a later question. But perhaps an earlier question will be, how do we speak with the churches? How do we get this message out with the churches right now? What is the way to do this?
Well, I'll take a shot at your first question. I don't believe that those that are in Christ are going to have any problem discerning the true global king when he arrives. The scripture gives us a description of how they're going to go about deceiving us. There'll be wonders in the sky. There'll be, you know, apparent miracles that'll be happening. There'll be all kinds of events and wonders that will be occurring. But it specifically states that when he comes, we will all be able to see him. And I don't believe when I see him, I'm going to be deceived at all by anyone else. For starters, it's going to put me face down on the ground. Anything that doesn't hit me in that way, anything else that that could be a hologram or a false space invasion or anything along those lines is not going to equal seeing him. Does that make sense to you, Kate?
Yes, it does. And I want to ask you about the, quote, events that are happening right now, the destruction of Damascus, the Egypt breaking the peace treaty with Israel. How do you see those? Are those parts of the signs and wonders, or are those Satan's counterfeit?
Well, they could very well be some of the events predicted in Scripture. But on the other hand, I'm not going to know how that relates to the day of the Lord until the day of the Lord arrives. That's why it's not really something for us to even speculate about. He tells us he's going to give us some clues, and man, the clues are all there. All those clues are there, every one of them. You know, we've got famine, we've got drought. I mean, we've got the drought hitting the United States right now in a big way. There's like something like 82% of the country that's now experiencing the drought. And it's, you know, things around this globe are completely no longer in any kind of ordinary economic cycle. And we see the destruction of and death of people without the honest reporting of it. The only place that we really see the honest reporting of it is in Scripture itself and through those who are watching, like ourselves. We need to sound that alarm. Not about, you know, things in outer space, but about things right here on this earth. We're seeing, you know, a push for this one world global governance, which is predicted in Scripture. We've seen the destruction of the oceans. We've seen, you know, a great increase in earthquakes. Now, we've been through these cycles of earthquakes and things before, so, you know, those warnings could even come more than once, and a lot of things in Scripture happens in cycles over and over again. And I think that God's grace is phenomenal, the way that he's let things continue until now. But I, from what I see, he could pull the trigger any moment. So, yes, those things happening over there could be things that but on the other hand, even if the Luciferians are bringing them about in a counterfeit manner, that doesn't mean that wasn't what God foresaw. You know, I think a lot of the destruction that he predicts in Scripture, you know, from the sky and from the ocean and from the famines and from wars, I think a lot of that stuff has come about because of the falling away and the fact that we've been willing targets of these Luciferians to subvert everything in our world, including within the church. Did that answer your question?
Well, sort of.
Red, why don't you take a shot at it?
Just to sort of remind where we are right now. Okay, so we have agreement that there are signs out there, and it's true that God uses all of us. So who's to say when he molded the clay of these Luciferians that this wasn't their role exactly to bring about these signs? But I'm suspicious because if you just say, okay, all the signs are here, well, what does that tell you what you have to do? And then how does this relate to the discussion and the questions on Agenda 21? So let's have Red respond, and maybe all we're doing is refining the questions, as you said in the promo, Terry.
I need to say something here. We want to remember that Satan is the god of confusion. Now, this confusion, you see, you can have two political outlaws, you know, in two different countries, and they are satanic in that they're evil and they're wicked and all of that, but they'll be at each other's throats. There is no harmony. There is no, you know, there's no glue holding Satan's kingdoms together. And so, and of course, you see, we've got to remember that, well, we've said it, I've said it on this program a number of times, that here we are coming up to this election in November, and I've said it over and over, and I'm not the only one. A lot of people have said the same thing. You see, we aren't going to bring order out of chaos in this United States of America. We're not going to do that. We're not going to be able to go to the polling place and vote for somebody that can bring order out of chaos. We have chaos, and when you have chaos, you have the satanic influence there, and it's just, you know, we have to have a comprehension here that Lucifer, anytime you see confusion, you know that the Lucifer followers are involved, because he is the god of confusion. And I was thinking about it, how that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and him setting up his kingdom here is going to be what we could call somewhat political. Now, I'm going to read two verses out of the book of Isaiah, which was written many years, many centuries before Christ was born. But it's Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and starting with the 6th verse. I'm going to read the 6th and the 7th verse. It says, "For us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, this is a comparison that we need to use as we're trying to you know, explain to our countrymen and our fellow Christians that there's something political about this new world order that Christ is bringing in. He's going to be, well, I don't know if they still teach it in college political science classes or not, but for a long time I know they were teaching that the most efficient and the best government that you could ever ask for is if you have a benevolent dictator. In other words, a dictator that is totally committed to law and order and, you know, peaceful existence with our neighbor countries and all that kind of thing. A benevolent dictator. And that's an impossibility in the world that we live in today, because the Luciferians are going to subvert, but they're not going to subvert the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and when he sets up his kingdom. And I like this here, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. Now, that's a political speech in a way. Am I right? Am I far-fetched on that? I don't think so. Now, we're talking about, Dr. Cade is talking about the signs and such that that we have in our day. And I can assure you, and of course, Terry, you mentioned the fact that we have the drought and all of this. It's you go to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and Christ is communicating with his apostles, and they're asking him, what's coming? What is going to happen in these years out there? What's going to happen in 2012? What's going to happen in 2013? You know, and he says, you know, Matthew 24:21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, even as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And here's the one of the greatest promises in the Bible. This is 22nd verse of Matthew 24. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. It's going to get worse than what we are seeing today. It's going to get worse. And because as the globalists, the New World Order people, the Luciferian New World Order people and such, they are Lucifer's partners. He is working with all of them, and there's nothing but confusion out there because they're at each other's throats, the egos and the pride, the greed. All of these attributes are going to be very much in evidence. And so I think we have to we've got to learn how to relate this to the political world here that we have here and say, well, would you really like to have a world of peace and order and where truth and justice are evident? Would you really like to have that? Well, you're not going to get it with George Bush Sr.'s New World Order. You're not going to get it. What has happened since George Bush Sr. talked about the New World Order? Our world isn't in any better shape now than it was then, and it's getting worse by the day. And so I think our work is cut out for us to communicate with people who have a concern, people that are worried and concerned about their families and their posterity, and how are they going to get through all this. We need to have, the assurance that God is going to shorten the day when all of this happens, the terrible things that are out there in our future. And they're not very far away for the simple reason it's not hard to tell, because the Luciferian confusion is every place. It is every place. It is. It doesn't make any difference what world you're operating in. The Luciferian confusion is there, and it is just, it's not going to change until our Messiah King comes and sets things in order. I'll shut down for the moment. Are you still there, Terry?
Well, I would be if I had unmuted myself. Kate asked me the question in our IM chat, what is the confusion we face now? And my immediate answer was almost everything and everywhere. She mentions the confusion of Agenda 21, which globalism, for example. I am always coming back, Red, to your teaching about God being at the top of the pecking order and how everything they do seems to attack that. I'm also reminded that the various versions or translations of Scripture, the changes that have been made, it's largely been made by the Jesuits, most of those changes impact or diminish the deity of Christ. They've made a great effort to diminish the deity of Christ. So our confusion today is that so many things have been made to seem important that are not important. And it's just like Tom DeWeese said about the questions that they've been asking at that American Planning Association, where they ask a question, well, that it's almost like asking somebody whether you would rather date Marilyn Monroe or Rosie O'Donnell. And that's really a pretty way of looking at it, because they structure the question so that people are going to answer it in the way that they want it to be answered, and really the question itself has nothing to do with reality. You know, if you were to ask the question, do you want somebody led by Satan who wants to kill people and diminish the world population by 85%, do you want those people planning your health care or providing you with your pharmaceuticals or choosing your doctor or preparing your prepared foods? What would be the answer to that question? Because that's really what's going on out there. That's what Agenda 21 is all about. It's about taking control of people so that you can diminish the middle class, you can steal their property rights, you can get rid of their unalienable rights, you can take away their right to defend themselves, you can take away their right to due process. You can steal their production by taking large percentages of their production so that they can no longer tithe to their church because they're having to tithe to the Luciferian banksters. If you structure the questions in this way, what kind of answers are you going to get? You think those polls are going to have the kind of percentages that they're getting now? It isn't going to happen. So they have to cheat. They have to counterfeit. They have to confuse. They have to lead people to believe that their immediate fix of going and buying something or seeing something violent that'll get their testosterone going or have a sexual fantasy, you know, this is what we're being pumped into our kids from the time they're knee high to a duck. And we wonder, what's the confusion? Why is there confusion? You know, we got churches who believe that they have to become a 501c3 corporation in order to not be subject to income taxes. What church has income? It's a donation. That's not income. A gift is not income. I mean, just everywhere you turn, there is a deception. It's almost like I've woken up in this nightmare, and the whole world that I experienced for the first 55 years of my life was a lie. And why? Because it was. It was. I mean, I can document almost everything I've been told was a lie. Pat Shannon's book, Ben, the title of that is so perfect. Everything they ever told me was a lie, and that's the truth. And unless I go somewhere else than where they own the TV, they own the production studios, they own the major newspapers, they own the cable, they own the movie production studios, they own the professional sports. So why should I believe anything that comes out of any of those sources anymore? Why should I believe their stupid polls when their questions are like, which would you rather date, Marilyn Monroe or Rosie O'Donnell? That's the equivalent of their polls. So how do we at this point get God back at the top of the pecking order? In my mind, I have to start with myself. I have to recognize that everything that I'm seeing out there and hearing is a lie. I have to recognize that the only place that I can get any truth really is in prayer or from a trusted friend that I know is devoted to Christ, or, you know, like from a Red Beckman or a Kate, or, you know, somebody that's I know is going to tell me the truth. You might make a mistake, and that's okay. But at least I know you're sincere in trying to give me the truth. And that's where we've got to get back to. We've got to put God at the top of the pecking order. We've got to demand our unalienable rights, because if we don't, we're letting them take God off the top of the pecking order. He gave us our rights. If we allow them to deny those rights, we are allowing them to take God off the top of the pecking order. And the churches have got to get this message through their thick skulls. And these preachers have got to stop being territorial and protecting their little kingdoms and protecting the numbers of, and donations that are coming in there, and start recognizing they have an obligation to teach the people the truth. And the truth is, if that means it'll break their 501c3 or make them subject to some Luciferian taxation, so be it. We got to take a stand. And it's got to start with every individual. So it starts with me. Tell me I'm wrong, Red.
Well, I had to unmute first. I just don't know what to say at this point, other than we have to have these decisions that have to be made. Have to be made between the individual and our Creator. You aren't sure. You might find a pastor here and there that can give you some good information and help you, lead you to a biblical answer to a problem or a question. I believe that the Holy Spirit would like to communicate directly with every individual out there, but it isn't going to happen unless there is a healthy concern and a real desire, a commitment to truth. Going back to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, again, there, verses 10, 11, and 12 of the second chapter, the Apostle Paul says, if you haven't received the love of truth, you're going to perish. You're not going to be saved. And then it goes on and it says, for this cause, God sends strong delusion, that people would believe a lie, that they might all be damned. There's the place to start on an individual basis, I believe. Asking God for that love of truth. Put that in, you know, just indelibly implanted in our minds. A love of truth. Christ said, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a personal thing. It's not going to be a denominational message at all. It's going to be a personal thing. I would say, well, I have a friend that he's just a year or so younger than I am, and he went to a church for over 45 years. He was a part of that. It was a large metropolitan area, and it was a large church. And that church had been become a large church because they had a pastor or the founder of the church, for all practical purposes, was a real gospel and old-fashioned hell and brimstone fiery preacher, and he had a real commitment to our God, our Creator. And my friend went to that church, and of course the old pastor finally passed on to his reward. That church has changed so drastically. It has changed to where you would not recognize it. If you were a part of the old, under the old pastor, the new pastors that came in and now run the church, and it's a very large church. They have a college, and they have schools, you know, grade schools and high schools, and all kinds of things. A lot of paraphernalia in some of these large denominational churches. It was a very, very difficult decision for this friend of mine. It took a period of a couple of 3 years before he was finally able to cut loose the umbilical cord that had developed between him and that church. And now, as he looks back, he can see what has happened. It happened in his lifetime in that church. He saw it happen, and now he recognizes it. And it's a very, very personal thing, and it has to be that way because we are to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there for us if we're sincere and we ask God to give us that love of truth. If you've got the love of truth, you're on your way. You're going to be able to, the discernment that we need so desperately is going to become very active in our minds and our mental, in our mental health. And what more can I say? This is something
After you spoke with our friend from California who prefers to remain anonymous in this on this show, after you spoke with him, you had some thoughts, and last night you brought out some questions that you had wished we had asked last week. Do you have recall of that?
Not right off hand, other than that I felt after talking to the gentleman on the phone that we hadn't really stimulated his mental machinery to the point where he was, you know, really accepting you know, believing what we were saying. And I think that after I talked to him and we discussed this, I think that that changed. And so we've got this fabulous technology now where we can communicate with people all over this planet without any problem whatever, almost. It just and so a one-on-one is entirely possible with people thousands of miles away, and so our the field that we can work in is global. It's not just what we can reach with our voice, you see, in a direct one-on-one, personal one-on-one. And so we've got this advantage, and we can use it. We can. We need to, take advantage of it. And, we talked about making up some CDs where we put the high points, the high highlights of what we're saying and on a CD, and then make them available to people because most of the automobiles now have a player in them that they can play a CD, and it's the time when people have the opportunity to listen to things like this because they're traveling someplace to and fro from work or at work or whatever. And so these are things that are going to develop as we go along here. And of course, I really hope and pray that we have some ministers in our pulpits that are concerned about the same things that we are. And hopefully we can communicate with them. And, as I mentioned to you yesterday, we need people in the pulpits that confront their parishioners with the idea that the New World Order, you don't have to make a choice. If you don't make a choice to serve the true God and be a part of His kingdom, you can just continue to sit on the fence and do nothing. Think that your church membership is what's going to save your soul. We need ministers that get in the pulpits and say, if you want to escape, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom on earth, now is the time when you should be involved. You should be out here making a commitment. You should be out here searching for truth, developing that gift that God has for you, waiting for you, a love of truth. And you see, people aren't going to have to make a choice whether they're going to be part of the Luciferian New World Order, but they have to make a choice if they're going to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, His coming kingdom on planet Earth. They have to choose that. If you're born in sin, and we all were born in sin, and so you don't have to, all you have to do is sit back and do nothing. But if you make a choice that you want to be part of Christ's kingdom on earth, now is the time to get going on it and get prepared and become a part of this very exciting thing, the greatest thing that has ever happened to anybody on planet Earth. So with that, I'll be silent again.
Well, I think you finally hit on what that question was that you raised last night, that we didn't bring out the fact that you can't have it both ways. You can't follow the Luciferian path and be a part of the true globalism of Christ's church. Kate? you have something
we,
to...
Yeah, we got back to where we need to. And if we're going to be talking about Agenda 21 and the New World Order, and in this context of choice, which I totally agree with, we have to make a choice, one of the questions is how to speak about it. Now, you mentioned the American Policy Center and the drilling down on questions, and I understand the way that the information on Agenda 21 is being presented right now, but what is missing is this larger issue. What is missing, as you said, is the spiritual component. So, frankly, people can talk all they want about the economic benefits and costs of this or that regarding this particular item of Agenda 21, but that just enhances the whole, you know, the whole show in terms of people making money talking about Agenda 21. And so the question would be, how would you ask then, if you were the American Policy Center, and again, this is no criticism of the American Policy Center, this is basically adding what we need to add, how would you ask the same question? I'm sure you wouldn't ask it whether you'd rather date Marilyn Monroe or Madeleine Albright. You wouldn't ask that. How would you ask the question to help people distinguish between this fake Agenda 21, fake globalism, and the true globalism? That's the issue, because we can talk about this all we want on Agenda 21, but if we are talking about making this choice, and we're talking about following the true globalism and then what that means for you personally, how do you say this in the context of Agenda 21? Of course, God's got to be on top of the pecking order, but can you, any Agenda 21 meeting I've ever been to has never talked about that. And so what we are trying to, you know, to say, and this can happen in the church or it can happen in these Agenda 21 workshops, because other than that, discussion and focus on against Agenda 21 without the larger context, is that's all it is people get to choose between this benefit or that cost. And it's not getting at the true issue, the truth. So what is the truth? How do you ask a question on Agenda 21 that leads to not who you're going to date, but how you get God back into the picture? That's we're getting there, but we're still not, you know, what do we say to the Agenda 21 people who are spending all this energy working on this issue? And granted, it's very good, but we're missing the point. It's like we're looking at every ant and we're not seeing the big picture here. So how do we get that big picture into that discussion of Agenda 21?
Well, it's hard to do without really bringing out scripture and a focus on Christ, because that's what's missing. I mean, how many
right.
of these meetings have we been?
That's
how
right.
many people,
I agree.
How many?
Well, how do we do this?
Well, I, for one, believe we've got to get back into the churches and start talking to people who are people of faith and letting them see the deception that they've been existing in. How many of these meetings have we been to where, and we saw this in Chicago, Kate, as delegates at the Continental Convention, where there was immediate division between those people who wanted to talk about God and those people that thought talking about God or abortion or anything like that was going to drive people away. They were afraid to touch on those topics because they were afraid that somebody would be offended or that it would somehow be pushing it down their throats. So what their choice was to not talk about God at all. They basically reaffirmed taking him out of the schools. They reaffirmed taking the Bible out of school and prayer out of the school. So they were playing right into the hands of the Luciferians, and maybe they were there for that purpose. You know, I'm looking at operations out there like William Windsor. Now, you know, he's got some great ideas, and he's certainly been putting his money where his mouth is. But with the minute you bring up God in the discussion, he will shut you down because he's afraid that that's going to cut his numbers. And therefore, I have not participated in another thing he's done. And I'm here to tell you now, I'm putting my foot down. I will not participate or put my time and energy into anything that refuses to put God at the top of the pecking order and to acknowledge that. That's my line in the sand. So that's what I, you know, I'm not going to do it any other way. And so if people don't want to hear about Christ, if they don't want to hear about the true globalism, if they're not willing to make a choice between the true globalism versus the counterfeit, then that's my line in the sand. And I think that's where we've got to make the choice. That's what it's all about. How do we go about it? We go about it by bringing forward this debate.
So go ahead.
No, go ahead.
So is it a disservice to be talking about Agenda 21 the way it's being talked about now?
I believe that what you said was accurate, and that is that there's many truths being told, especially by the American Policy Center. I mean, they've done a better job than anybody else I know out there. But they have missed the key. The key is Christ. The key is the true globalism. They're teaching people to basically resist all globalism. And that's wrong, because there is a true globalism. The problem is the counterfeit. Not the concept, but the counterfeit. And the counterfeit is Lucifer, Satan. He's behind all of that stuff. And the people that are behind it, these banksters, they all pray and worship Lucifer, and they all want to be gods. They have sold themselves out to the temptation that Christ denied in the desert. And Red brought that out before we even got to this, but it's all a part of it. They've sold themselves out. They've allowed Lucifer to give them the power over the kingdoms of the earth by selling their souls to him, and their desire is just the same as his desire, and that is to be worshipped like gods.
So what you're saying with regard to the discussion on Agenda 21, and now I do see that it is a disservice, because what we are talking about when those Agenda 21 workshops go is we're picking apart the counterfeit. We're spending all
we're
our energy
apart the, counterfeit. We're picking apart the science of it. We're picking apart the illegality of it. We're talking about remedies in courts. We're talking about everything except the one thing we should be talking about, and that is putting God back at the top of the pecking order.
So here's my plan for an Agenda 21 workshop. Everybody shows up and says, folks, this is the fake. All of Agenda 21 is the fake globalism. Your chore is to go back and to seek your salvation and seek the truth. Discussion ended. See what I'm saying?
That's a little short.
Well, of course, but you see what I'm saying? That's what is going to have to happen in some way. It's going to have to be brought right to people's faces that way. And I can hear it like I heard at the Continental Congress. Is that, oh, we're going to lose our numbers, and then nobody is going to stop working against this. No one's going to work against Agenda 21, and these organizations these enviros are going to all take over, and we're going to lose our institutions. So we can't really do this, because it'll turn people away. But in fact, we're just playing Satan's game. If we stay
exactly
there,
you know, it's pretty simple. I've got three children. You know, Red's got his share, and Kate, you're a very wise lady. So I think you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. But You know, if you love a child, if you love somebody, it doesn't even have to be your child, if you love anybody and you see that they need discipline, you see that they've got issues in their life, that they need to straighten things out, that they're going down a wrong path, if you leave them where they are and refuse to somehow be able, what's the word, Lord, I hate it when I have mental blocks. But when you confront them and you show them some tough love, then you can help them make a change in their life. And that's the way our God is. Our God is a jealous God. And that's a good term with him, because it's not a dysfunctional jealousy. It's a righteous jealousy. And he wants us to be able to sustain ourselves eternally. And he knows that if we do not understand the difference between what's good and what's wrong, then we're not going to be able to be sustained. He can't bring us into heaven. And he recognizes that we've got to surrender self. We've got to dehumanize. We've got to accept the gift of Christ. We've got to understand that his grace is all-encompassing, that we can't build part of the bridge. We've got to trust him to build that bridge, and we've got to surrender it to him and trust that he's going to build that bridge and that he has built that bridge through his son. That's the true globalism. There has to be a dehumanization. There has to be a repentance, a turning around, a turning away from the things that Satan tempted Christ with in the desert. A belief that you can become a god, because we're not gods. We're a part of the creation. We're not the creator. And this message has to come through, and the way it needs to come through is to challenge people with the fact that they're being lied to, and show them the lies and show them the truth and let them see that. It's not going to happen in 5 minutes or a 30-minute lecture. We can maybe get started with it. We can maybe tease them. We can maybe tantalize them with some bits and pieces of something that might want to draw their attention more. But we're not going to be able to walk into people that we haven't built a relationship with, that we have no rapport with, and slap them with it. That won't work. 80% of the people out there will only make a positive change in their life in the context of a relationship, which means we've got to start in a smaller circle. We've got to, you know, get to know people in our community. We've got to start in our family and in our community and in our church and let it grow from there. But we've got to build rapport. We've got to have a relationship. Only 1 out of 10 people will make a positive change in their life by just hearing a truth. If you don't have a relationship with them of some kind so that there's some natural accountability on an ongoing basis, those people are not going to make those kind of positive changes in their life. And only 1 out of 20 Christian men, I will tell you, have that kind of close relationship. So that's the reason I keep saying we got to get back into our churches. We got to start in our family. We got to start with a guy across the street or a fellow worker or whoever it is, but we've got to make this grow. And with the technology that we've got today, with the internet and everything else, with emails and text, you know, there's ways to build relationships out there that we didn't have, you know, 25, 30 years ago. So we need to take advantage of all of that. But we also need to understand that we've got to figure out how to ask the right questions. And those questions have to have the spiritual element to them, or else they're the wrong questions. I'll get off my soapbox, Kate.
Oh, I agree. And that's what I think that we are all trying to do in these series of shows where we ask the right question. Now, just in this discussion of Agenda 21, what have we come to? That it's a disservice to talk about the details of this because that's Satan's plan. And that the alternative being offered, you know, Marilyn Monroe or Madeleine Albright, that's not an alternative. That's not the right question. And, you know, even the Agenda 21 folks, again, lots of credit for what they're doing. They're not asking the right question either, because they're playing around with the counterfeit.
Well, they're trying to make Madeleine Albright look like Marilyn Monroe.
I mean, really, it's not even funny. Sorry, because this is how serious it is. This is how serious it is, because we can use like stupid analogies like that, and miss the point. Miss the point that even drilling down on Agenda 21 and describing the economic benefits and costs of this approach or that approach is just playing in Satan's garden. We're just playing in his garden, because we're all caught up on which plan is the best. Well, none of them are the best. Neither of those choices are. So it's a stark analysis that basically says that. Kudos for talking about the problems with Agenda 21. However, I'm not interested in economic benefits. I'm not interested in these kinds of things. I'm interested primarily in the true globalism. And what if you focus on the true globalism starting from Agenda 21, your pathway for action is completely different than it is right now, listening to the actions of listening to the discussions of people who are anti-Agenda 21. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's our whole point. That's precisely our point. And I'm sure Red has something to add at this point, so I probably ought to let him get back in here.
Yeah, I guess I have a hard time following all that you are saying. There's some things that we need to remember. When Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers, he said, "Ye shall be my witnesses. Not, he didn't say, "You shall be my preachers." We've got to realize that we are incapable. We don't have the ability to change people's minds. We're not going to get so intelligent on this true globalism and such that we can, you know, get people to change their minds because of what we have said. What we need to understand, and we need to get this really, you know, so strong in our thinking, our mentality, that God is the one that has to give the increase, and God is the one that we're there as a witness to explain what has happened to us and why we are so committed, is because what God has done for us. And we would just hope and pray that people that we witness to would let God do things for them as God has done for us. And we've got to understand that we'll never have the ability or the talent, the powerful presentation that will cause people to repent and join in with the the true globalism, the new coming new world order with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to learn to leave that up to the Holy Spirit and leave that to our Creator God to make that happen. And of course, another thing that Christ told his followers after, before the resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, I'll get it right here. They were talking about the miracles that they had seen. They seen the blind that were able to see, and those lame were able to walk and run. Christ said, greater things than these shall ye do. This is out there in the future. This hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen, but it's not going to happen because of our superb presentation of Christ and his new world order. It isn't going to be that way at all. It's going to be because God is going to make some very impressive moves in people's lives, and there's going to be people who are going to be very effective witnesses. And that's what we have to be. You might say we have to be focusing in that direction, is that we'll do what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to witness and all, and let God do the miraculous, because we can't do the miraculous. And When we do that, when we let God do the miraculous, and we just be the witnesses to it, because the Holy Spirit needs witnesses, people that have had the experience of a new birth and a Christian conviction, conversion, and we've got to keep that in mind, that we're not going to be so powerful with our presentation, our witness. We just do what God has done for us, and Dr. Kate has that fabulous testimony of how God the Holy Spirit dealt with her, and she needs to tell others about that. And if we are effective doing what He wants us to do, of being a witness, He'll give us more miracles. He'll give us real fabulous miracles that we can testify to. But we've got to be participants in the miracles, so that we are not just hearsay when we report it. So anyway, I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Well, I want to turn it back to Kate, because I think she's got more to say than she's said.
No, I thank you. And Red, that was, as usual, very insightful, because, I'm getting all technical in terms of what we do with, a CD and stuff like that, when it simply is really witnessing. Because, for example, your witness to that revelation about the New World Order and God's kingdom, that's something that should be spread out entirely. My witnessing of what happened to me in Nebraska on the way back from the Continental Congress, and Terry, there are plenty of things that you have witnessed, those miracles. So this is, expanding for me in terms of understanding understanding that even simply coming up with the question, the right question, is witnessing God's miracle, as he is helping us understand what those questions are. So not that the CD we do will be a list of questions, but it provides a wholly different perspective on witnessing. So,
Kate, I have a question for you. This is a challenge.
Okay.
This is a challenge. How do you take someone from someone wanting to put bicycle shops in your city to an understanding of how you keep God at the top of the pecking order, or how those people that are bringing those bicycle shops are trying to get God off the top of the pecking order?
Well, boo to you, because I asked you the same question a little while ago. I see that you got me here.
The point is that's the challenge. That is precisely what our challenge is, because that's what they do. They clothe themselves as though they're do-gooders, that they're doing something for the environment or doing something for children or doing something, you know. They're always making themselves look like they're something holier than thou or something that has very good intentions, when the fact of the matter is their whole goal is to take people's unalienable rights away from them.
Well, the other goal is false idol worship. And that's what I was going to say with regard to the environmental community, that there is an idol worship, you know, things of the earth and animals and things like that. That might be a way to get at that, in terms of making sure that the people don't think that they are holier than thou just because the bicycle piece. But you know, if you drag it back to environment and environmentalists, that's where you get into the false idols. And certainly we all want clean water, so forth and so on, and that's what our Creator had in mind for us anyway. But see, I think that might be, this is not a direct answer to your challenge, but I would challenge you back to go back to the root of that, which is environmentalism, which is false idol worship. What do you think?
Well, no, I agree. You want to throw a question at me? I'll see if I can answer it.
No, I think you took the wind out of my sails. I'm going to wait for a little bit and let you ask some more questions.
Well,
all right. Let me ask you about your work with political party, with the Republicans in your state and county, and what you're doing. How do you ask the questions there, and what kinds of questions do you ask to make sure they're putting God at the top of the pecking order?
Well, one of the things that I've learned is what not to do. If you're in a neighborhood of Mormons, you don't go in and tell them you're a Ron Paul supporter. Because nothing else you have to say at that point is going to have any bearing at all, because you're just a kook. My point is that you almost need to get out of your own neighborhood. You know, the old saying that if you've got a suitcase and you're from out of town, you're an expert. You know, Christ put it in the words that, you know, that what was his words? Read where he was in his own town and they weren't accepting him, and he basically said a prophet is not, you know, believed, a teacher is not believed in his own neighborhood.
I don't remember the exact wording, but in his own the community where he grew up, he was ineffective because the people there, they just knew him as the son of the carpenter, and they just they couldn't accept that. That he was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, And of course, that's, you know, Lucifer is very good at that type of thing. That's right up his alley.
So if I go out there and I say to an attorney that George Bush's real name is George H. Scherf Jr., and that is, you know, I'm talking about H.W. now. If I go out there and I say that his real name is George H. Scherf Jr. and that Prescott Bush was George H. Scherf Sr., well, then I turn around 5 minutes later and I try to talk to them about sound money and how that takes God off the top of the pecking order, I've already lost them.
Mm-hmm.
So I can't hit them with a fire hose on truth. I've got to come at them from a direction that they will accept and they will respect, so that the next thing I say, they will listen to it.
Yes. So basically, you would reverse your statements. You wouldn't talk about George Bush being, you know, George Scherf until
maybe
after
not for
you,
a few months. Maybe not for a few months.
The second thing that you said first, which is sound money and God at the top of the pecking order. You don't mention the Luciferian himself until way down at the end. So there's a discernment right there, is you don't lead out with the stuff that is, that would make it difficult for people to understand that you're really coming from a God perspective. One thing that I would do, for example, because Republicans and Democrats, you know, that's just a false dichotomy, is I would refer to and maybe use some of the discussions that Red sent in an email about a week or two ago, which was True Roots. And it was the founders and their reliance upon God. And, you know, like it or not, Christian or not, in the United States, we were founded on God's word and with God's providence and with God's help, period. And laying through about how all the founders got there would make it easier than to go right into sound money, for example. And then later on down the line, you talk about, you know, George Scherf. See what I'm saying? It's like you reverse the order. Start from the simple place and then move to exactly sound money and income taxes, you know, taxes as replacement of the tithe. So that's in my view, one of the ways you do that. So you would, like I said, you would pull the George Scherf stuff and focus more on the
I think you've got to first get to know your audience. If you don't already know your audience, you better get to know them. And the best way to get to know them is by asking them some questions. I really believe that we've got to start using the power of questions in order to find out where people are and also to get them thinking in a particular pattern. Also, by listening to them, they will recognize that you care what they think. And they're not going to care what you say until they believe you care what they think. So those are, you know, some tools going in. But basically, I think we've got to get the focus on Christ in the conversation, especially if we're talking to Christians. And then we can start appealing to some of their values, some of their basic characteristics that we would expect to be uniform amongst most of the Christians. So that's my approach to getting back into these groups, and that is to start talking about issues that I know they care about. Like, you know, they may care about abortion. Do they recognize that their tax dollars are going to pay for abortions? Do they recognize that their tax dollars are going to pay for other Luciferian-type programs? And you can give details about those things. You can ask them if they know that the people behind Agenda 21 are trying to diminish the population of the world. Do they know that these people have conquered significant percentages of the infrastructure of all of the economies and wealth of the world, and that and give them some of the ideas on how they came about getting into that in a very ungodly way. Challenge them on the fact that income tax, not in the first statement, but somewhere in the initial conversation, challenge them on the fact that the income tax is a way to be a counterfeit tithe, because these people want your tithe not to go to God's work, but to their work. You know, that's the kind of thing that I believe we can challenge people on and ask questions about that will start them thinking and realizing that they've been subverted, that they've been deceived, that they're being lied to, that they're being taken down a path to get God off of the top of the pecking order.
I totally agree with that, and I think you can also then agree with me that mentioning George Church is the last thing you want to do in that discussion.
Rick, we got about 15 minutes. How would you like to for us to close this out?
Oh, boy. I'm not sure what I need to say at this point. One thing that we need to be aware of, if we're paying too much attention to world news and the chaos and the confusion out there, if we're paying too much attention to that, it's going to have an effect on our mental sharpness and whether we are upbeat or downbeat or what have you. The people in the Luciferian New World Order are not people that are excited, you know, that much about what the whole program is about and all. We need to have, we need to have a smiley face. We need to have the upbeat demeanor to where people say, well, boy, how can you be so, so upbeat when the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket? And then you have an opportunity to say, hey, if you're serving the same king I am, you'll be upbeat too. We want to have the right attitude to project the people that we're dealing with. If people see somebody that is real excited about the day that they're living in and just having I can't think of a better term than just upbeat. If people see that and they say, well, you know, that guy, he's always upbeat. He's always the optimist. That's the term I needed. He's an optimist. We need to be optimists, every one of us, and let that optimism show, to where people ask us, how can you be so upbeat? How can you be so optimistic when the world is going to hell in a handbasket? And that can give you the open door where you can give a witness. And it sounds kind of crude, perhaps, but I don't think I think it's a valid thought, and let's try
well,
to
Red,
be.
Red, that's one of the reasons why you and I have been such a good team, and Kate's been a good player in this team, because you know you've consistently reminded us of that, and every one of these shows you've brought out that optimism, and I tend to get way too serious too fast sometimes, and when you bring that optimism back to the picture, it reminds me of who I used to be. All my life, I've walked around with a smile on my face. People have asked me, "What are you smiling about?" And I remember even a couple of years ago, some people were asking me, "Good Lord, with what you know about what's happening in the world today, how do you get up every morning and put your pants on like you used to and go about your day and be productive? How do you do that knowing what you know?" So I'm kind of losing that a little bit, and I don't want to lose that. I want to hold on to that. I want to focus on this cat that says he's going to come back and be the king of the world. That's the real king, because he's the only true son of God. And I don't know what this world, the victory in this earth looks like, but I know what the victory ultimately looks like, and that's that he's going to come back and he's going to take all of these liars and Luciferians out of the game. They're going to be gone, and I'm not going to have to toil anymore, and I'm not going to have tears or worry about family or anything else once he comes back. Man, that's optimism.
It isn't any fun being a pessimist.
No.
I agree, and again, thank you, Red, for that wonderful reminder as well. Every day I get up now, I see it as a marvelous opportunity to glorify God. Every day, whether it be the healing of, you know, a strained ankle, or the light going on in somebody else's eyes, or the opportunity to witness, every day is that opportunity. And one can extend it further as you talked about. If you're serving the same king I am, this is a glorious time to be alive.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that kind of summed it all up, didn't it? It really did. Because, you know, there's not much to say after that. Because if we want to be the example that Christ wants us to be, we can't go out there being glum. I mean, even when you're fasting, Scripture tells you, you know, wash your face. Don't put on a sad look when you're fasting. It's none of those people's business out there. You're not proving anything to them by your fasting. You know. So I've got to remember this. Red, I mean, this is really good stuff that you just laid out there, and it seems simple, and it seems like something I've heard a zillion times, but it's something that I need to hear almost every day. So, I mean, maybe that's the most important thing going in. If we're going to take this message forward, if we're going to try to get it to groups and help them to see this counterfeit by showing them the true globalist, what better way to do that than to do it with some joy in our heart?
Yeah, I can. I'm looking forward to the time when we have people come and want to be give a testimony on our program and tell how that they had been under a lot of pressure. Because they were, exposed to Agenda 21 and the New World Order politicians and their thinking and all, and there was just nothing there to be thrilled about, nothing there to make life better. And then they recognize that the message that we have is the most fabulous message that they'll ever hear in their lifetime. And, you know, that's going to be a great day when we can start having people saying, hey, I'd like to call in and give put a testimony on your program and make it more, the program more valuable and effective than ever, see. So anyway, that's enough out of me for tonight. So till next week, why?
Well, what it boils down to is an example of trust. I mean, we've shown that promise that he's coming forward.
Mm-hmm.
And I think next week would be a good time for us to put out the word to some people that we're specifically looking for that testimony and see if we get any callers.
Mm-hmm.
So anybody who's listening tonight, next Thursday night, we'll say at the end of the first hour, something like that, we're going to put out a request that you call in and give your testimony about trusting the true King, trusting the true glory.
We don't want sermons. We don't want sermons. We want testimony, witnesses. And that's ye shall be my witnesses. I want to hear that when my Messiah King says, you have been a good witness. I would be just thrilled to death.
Well, Kate, I think I will. If you have any closing comments, Kate.
No, just let's witness next week. That would just be marvelous. It's the right next step, I think. Thank you, Red. Always.
Well, I'm going to close this in prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, we just acknowledge you as the one and only true God, and we acknowledge your Son as our Savior. We acknowledge the gifts that you have given us of salvation, of reconciliation. And we ask you to help us to turn away from those distractions of the world. We ask you to take full management of our lives. We acknowledge our trust in you. I personally, Father, I just look at the last few years and I look at the way that you have answered so many of my prayers related to my family, related to work, related to finances. I know that that Kate's being tested at times, and I just ask that you answer her prayers in a way that she can see it clearly. And I ask for your healing hand on my brother Red. But I also ask you to bring us listeners who have ears that have discernment that will contribute to the witness here at Walls in Our Minds. I'm just so thankful, Father, that so many ways that, I know that I've been attacked by Satan and his minions in different ways, and I know that attack will continue, and I just trust in you to help me to learn the right lessons from that and help protect my family and guard me against those cracks in my back door. I trust in the armor of Christ that you have provided. I trust in your word. I trust in the authority of your promises and and what you tell us and how you want us to live our lives. I just pray that we can stay outside of ourselves somewhat, that we can be more concerned about others than we are ourselves and let you deal with us. I pray that you would take out the chaff that's within us. I pray that we can have the patience to let you take our trash out, because I know that sometimes we're just not able to do it ourselves, but I know that you can do it. And I look forward to that name that you will put on that white stone that is unique to me and unique to each of those that are in Christ. And I know that you place so much value in a name, that it represents all that you are. And I look forward to even learning about who I am in you, that you want me to be. I look so forward to that. to experiencing that, to the exploration of relationships of people that have surrendered self, that have dehumanized, that have put on the clothing of Christ. I look so forward to that relationship exploration that will last for an eternity. And I'm just thankful that you've given me this, like Paul said, boy, I'm the worst of the worst, yet you've given me a path to you and a path to be sustained eternally. What greater gift could there be in this life than that? We're just thankful for Yeshua, Jesus, your Son, our Savior, the Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free, and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gate? What if his people prayed, and those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way, then maybe kids in school could pray and unborn children see light of day. What if the life that we pursue came from a hunger for the truth? What if the family turned to Jesus, stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his
client in Park.